has prophecy about the church? Does the Old Testament? Not in the sense of the mystery and the revelation given to the church. Clearly, there's things you can learn. I mean, the moral code of God is the same, you know, the plan of salvation. But any kind of a revelation about the church and the details is not there. I would, if you had time. I think, yeah, because I think the break with the great, the new commit, great, Matthew 28 with that, go into all the world, very clearly, we just talked about yesterday in church in Matthew, Jesus says, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of Israel. So they'd walk through Samaria, but he says, we're not talking to the Samaritans, we're going to Israel. But after the death and resurrection of Christ, he says, now, he says, go to all nations and make disciples of all nations. And so it's a new command. They were always supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, Paul does a masterful job throughout the Romans and different places of quoting Old Testament references that God was going to be a light to the Gentiles. God always planned on reaching the Gentiles, but having them in a chosen body called the church was unique. Israel was always going to the Gentiles. I mean, Jonah went to the Assyrians, and they were Gentiles. He went up there to preach them to repent, not follow the Mosaic law, but come back in line with God's word, or come back in line with their creator. The New Testament revelation was that there was going to be a chosen group out of the nations called the church, similar to Israel being a chosen nation, if that makes sense. I mean, the Gentiles could have always come to God before, but now the Gentiles had a new, it was the mystery age called the church age, if that makes sense. So yeah, the church can learn from the Old Testament, but the mystery of the church is not revealed in the Old Testament, although it is very clear that God was always going to reach the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Does that answer your question, or what's that? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Well, then let's keep it on the down low until we find out. Go ahead. What's that? Whose spirits? I would say yes. I mean, okay. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, I would, yeah, I don't, I would, yeah, I would highly be suspect of that. Yeah, okay, I thought you were saying could the Holy Spirit manifest a sound in the earth? Could demons manifest a sound in the earth? Yes, I think they could. Do departed spirits make sounds? I think they've lost their, okay, here's an answer. They've lost their physical capacity. That is why demons want to possess a body so they can express themselves, because one line of thinking is that they're disembodied spirits from the Nephilim and they have no expression. Demons are not, possibly, are not fallen angels. They're something else. You know, well, they'd be the Nephilim that were destroyed, and they weren't human and they weren't angelic, and so they're just wiped out. And now they're disembodied spirits. And so they want to possess a body to make expression in the earth. So my line of thinking, again, I'm speculating, if a person has died and they no longer have a body and they're in the heart of the earth in Hades, they can scream, but it's not going to be something you can measure. You can't measure with the physical realm. I don't, and a microphone won't pick it up. Right, right. Back a long time ago in the 80s, I remember someone was passing around a cassette tape that they captured and angels singing along with a church choir. Yeah, and they were singing higher than it was humanly possible, and it was completely a lie. I mean, completely worthless. It just shows how ignorant we can be. Yeah. I'm not saying that for sure. I'm saying demons operate differently than angels. and they're called unclean spirits or demons, and they're not called fallen angels. They're never used as a synonym. You're either talking about demons or you're talking about fallen angels, and then never do they overlap in some kind of a verse. Now, this is what the early church also believed. The early church believed in demons, that demons were disembodied spirits from the days of the Nephilim. They did not think demons were, guys like Justin Martyr and stuff, talked that way about them. That was their understanding. Right. Right, drove the demon out of him. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for coming. We got started on a question and answer session up here with table number one in row number one. Actually, it was started by row number two, but anyway. Yeah, but it's always exciting. Hey, we are in a framework. We're nearing the end. Next week, we will be in pneumatology. So all of your friends that stayed away because they didn't want to go through the list of 40 things that happen at the point of salvation, I don't blame them. I gave them a fair warning. Tell them we're talking about pneumatology, the Holy Spirit, next week, and maybe we can get some people to come back and hear about the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, soteriology, the study of salvation, soteriology comes from the Greek word soteria, which we have the word savior or deliverer. Even guys like the rulers of the Seleucid Empire during the days of Ptolemy in the south and the Seleucids in the north, the Greeks, they'd often call themselves a soter, like he may be called Alexander Soter, or that would mean Alexander the Savior. They'd call themselves the Savior. And Jesus was, of course, the Soter, the true Savior. They would be political saviors. You know, some people would want to think that, you know, Obama is the Soter, or Mitt Romney is the Soter, the Savior of our nation. They're going to come in and save us from political damage. But that's where the word comes from. It comes from Savior or Deliverer, so it's study of soteriology. And today we are on page 479, looking at 40 things that take place at the point of salvation. Now listen, this can be redundant, meaningless. It can be, listen, we all just accept Jesus Christ and we all get to go to heaven when we die. And it can be as simple as that. And you can just, you know, do a 5-minute church service and have a little altar call and accept Jesus Christ and you're going to go to heaven when you die. And we all just love the Lord and we just go on with our daily routine. Or you can look into the scriptures and see how Paul breaks this down. Not only are you saved, but that salvation has a multitude of aspects to it. Some of these words right here, they can come across almost as synonyms or these terms, and you be the judge. We've got scripture for them. I don't think they are synonyms, meaning they're just the same way of saying a different thing. As we talked last week, being forgiven and being justified, we interchange those words, but they're really two different things. Justified means you're declared innocent. You have no marks. Forgiveness says you have a mark, you have a sin, you have a mar, but God is going to overlook it. Justified, he's not overlooking anything. He's found you innocent. And so that's just an example. They sound like synonyms, and in the Christian mill of just, you know, talking, they sometimes all just, you know, redeemed and propitiation, all just get piled up on top of each other. But here's a breakdown. I think it's interesting. It can be very exciting. It can be insightful into what you have in your salvation with Christ. And there's going to be this also that we talk about here that often we forget about, is there was this side over here where we were unsaved and now we are saved. And for some of us, myself, I grew up in church. I grew up, what was Presbyterian, then I was Methodist and sang in a Lutheran group in the 70s. And then we went to college and joined a Bible church, and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit after I'd been in the Jesus movement where I spoke in tongues for the first time. Then I hit the charismatic movement, Word of Faith, bailed out of that, found myself in the Brethren denomination, and now I'm pastoring an evangelical free church. So I've been everywhere, and except I haven't been through the Catholic groups, but sometimes I think they may be the most solid group out there. Yeah. Is there a song? I've been everywhere. I've been in every church, man. Yeah. And so sometimes when I look back at my life, I have a definite point in my life where I got saved, where I accepted Christ. I went for, I've told you, for a country western Christian concert. So disappointing when I look back. If there could have been something, a country western Christian concert, I'd like to have gone to something, you know, Petra or something like this. But nonetheless, I got saved. I remember the time when I went, I know, it's not being judgmental. Yeah. There can be Christian rock and roll, but country, I don't know. All country music's Christian, you'd think. Doesn't it all sounds like Christian? Yeah. Yeah, but at least in country music, you can hear people talk about God and things like this. You don't see, you know, some of the rock groups saying too much about God, you know. Yeah. Except, yeah, in an appropriate way. Okay, but anyway, in an unsaved state, I mean, I was in church for years, you know, I'm talking 10 years or so, that I was conscious as a thinking person before I was saved. And so I have a church experience without any salvation. And then I crossed over here and I became saved. I continued to go to church. But this, in this study of soteriology, I'm in church, but I'm still completely unsaved. I'm still under the power of Satan. I'm still in the kingdom of darkness, if you would. And now it's been many years. I mean, that was 1976, I think it was, that I got saved. And so now when you start talking about being under the dominion of sin, it's sometimes a foggy memory of remembering what it was. I know what it's like now to be tempted and deal with sin and have to confess sin and feel the oppression of the world as a believer, but I don't necessarily remember the hopelessness of being in the kingdom of darkness. And so the same thing probably with you. We start talking about some of these things, you've been delivered, and it's kind of like, it's not that exciting. It's like, yawn, you know, it's not that big a deal. But you remember, if you had, especially I got saved when I was 16 or 17, I have to go back and figure it out. It was during the fall, I'm not going to figure it out in front of you. Fall of 1976 is my junior year football season, and so I was 16. Okay. Thank you. But, I mean, there's been a lot. If I hadn't been saved until, you know, I was 46, I would have had a lot more, you know, of that life, that culture of the world, of the sin nature having developed. And so when you talk about soteriology and these things that we've been delivered from, you kind of got to think, forget about, you know, where you're at today, and you're living in this now, and how some of these things have impacted you, and you don't even really understand the Holy Spirit's growth and process in your life of taking you through all these years that you've been in salvation. So anyway, I think this is very important. It's very enlightening. It's very encouraging. It's very exciting, especially when you look back at the dark side of where you could be in contrast to these 40 things. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll introduce this again and run through these. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here. We thank you for the chance to study. We thank you for your word. And we especially thank you for the chance to meet together with other believers. We ask that your Spirit would lead us tonight, that we would understand these things, that we would find the joy of our salvation continuing to grow, and that we continue to rejoice in what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, page 479, these 40 things. The first line I say there, they're similar, but they're not synonyms. I think they're all different. They're doctrines, and they all are, if salvation can be drawn as a circle, these are all like intertwining different parts of this, so there's going to be some overlap. This list originally came from Lewis Sperry Chafer. Anybody heard of Lewis Sperry Chafer? Lewis Chafer. Okay, there we go. Dallas Theological Seminary. He founded Dallas Theological Seminary, and it comes out of his systematic theology book, 1948, on the third volume called Soteriology. He's one of the great theologians, I think, and along with many others that we've had in our culture over the last, you know, 150 years. And he came up with this list. This list isn't identical to his. It's been adapted a little bit, but nonetheless, I can't take credit for having studied this out myself. I've got to give credit where credit is due. And now you're going to be the judge if this is legitimate, if this is just, you know, saying the same thing 40 different times. Okay, number one, the first thing that we've been given at the point of salvation. Let's turn to page 484 and just look at that chart. We'll finish with that chart tonight, the little diagram on page 484. You see the man there, the little stick figure in the block before standing in front of the cross. Here's the cross, and here's the stick figure, and he's in darkness over here. And he is going to accept Christ. He's going to come to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God is going to cause him to be born again. The Spirit of God is going to indwell him, and he's going to cross over into this newness of life. He's going to cross over here into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to be born again. He's going to be saved. He's going to receive God's grace and become a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. What I'm talking about, if you want to become, you know, mathematical, specific, you know, we're talking about this point in time right there where the man places faith and he crosses over. 40 things occur that were over on this side. For example, you were an enemy of God. Over on this side, you're a son of God, you're in the royal family of God, you're a priest of God, and you have free access to God. You know, a moment ago you were an enemy, you are now, you have access to God. And that's what I'm talking about. The thing that happens at this point, these things change. This is not about maturity. This is not something that, well, if you pray, you'll attain this. If you study, you'll understand this and you'll grow into it. Some of us have these things and some of us don't. I've got, say, 35 of the 40, and some of you are still trying to get to the top 20. And you're trying to, no, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've crossed over. You possess these 40 things. Now, if you understand them or not, that's another question. If you're using them in your life, that's another question. But there's no earning or deserving these. These happen at the point of salvation. Okay, so here we go. Number one, and this could be, again, I apologize, this could be redundant. I'm trying to move fairly quickly. You figure if there's 40 of them, and I talk for 1 minute on each one, that's 40 minutes. Okay, so that'll give us 2 minutes to close. Okay, so here we go. I understand what we're looking at. Number one, imputed righteousness. The righteousness of God is imputed. Now, you remember what imputed means? We talked about imputed sin. We, when we were born, we were imputed, we were given, we inherited Adam's sin. It's our fault. It's like, well, I didn't even know anything about it. Yeah, but it was imputed, it was given to you. And this is one of the three great imputations of Scripture where something is given to somebody. We are given Adam's sin. Christ was imputed our sins on the cross, and we are imputed Christ's righteousness. And the text verse, each of these has a text verse. Again, please, you do not have to agree with me on any of these things. I've got a verse defending it, and so that's my proof. But again, you're free to think. And here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been imputed right. Just as surely as when you're born, you're imputed with sin and you're a sinful creature, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been born again and you've been imputed righteousness. You are righteous because of your position in Christ. Just as surely as you're sinful in Adam, you're righteous in Christ. Now, I'm going to mention this. Man, I got several things I don't want to get bogged down here. There's one, two, three ways of looking at this, and I respect them to some extent. There's the idea right here, we'll go with the reform concept, we call it Calvinism, where some people are chosen and some people are not, and God causes you, boom, you have to get saved because he chose you in eternity past, you are going to get saved. If that's the case, as reform doctrines go, you can't not get saved. You're going to get saved, you're going to stay saved, and there's not a thing you can do about it. This would be a case of what we would say eternal security. Because you're chosen, you're going to get saved because you're chosen. Over here would be maybe an Arminian camp, and you get different groups of people in this, different camps of theologians and churches, where God offers you salvation and you choose to be saved, okay? And then you have to live the life. You have to prove, you know, you have to live the life. And if you, like, you deviate, you fail, you maybe will be put on probation, maybe lose your salvation, maybe come back, maybe not. But you could be choose Christ and be saved here, and then you could screw up. You could think and screw up, you know, smoke a cigarette or something. And boom, you know, depending on which church you go to, which sin it would be that would get you out of this here. And then you would be lost again, and you would burn in the fires of hell because although you had gotten saved, you screwed it up. Now that is, again, I disagree with this. You can agree with that, and that's got a noble argument. I disagree with this. So I'm going to go down the middle. In this sense, I think God offers salvation. Here again, in a general sense, God offers salvation, and we respond, you know, willing. Whoever will come may come. Revelation calls it the free gift of the water of life. And we choose that. We say yes. And now you get saved. You have been, well, according to this, 40 things happened to you at that point. And here, 40 things would happen to you at this point, 40 things would happen to you at this point. Over here, you could lose all 40 of those things. Over here, you didn't even have a choice. It's just, you're just like, it's just happening to you. It's just happening. This over here, you decide, yes or no. You respond positively, boom, the Spirit of God comes in your life, causes you to be born again. You are saved, born again, you are a new creature. And these 40 things, including the first one right here, you are imputed the righteousness of God. Just like Adam's sin was imputed to you, you're given righteousness. It's a package deal. You don't get 20 of them, you work for the next 20. You don't get 10, and maybe if you're a good Christian, if you're an apostle, you get 45. You get all 40. You, me, everybody, you get someone saved tonight at the restaurant, boom, they're going to get 40 things. In this case right here, when this happens, in my mind, in my understanding, and as I read through this stuff, you cannot lose this. It's been done. You are saved eternally. It's called eternal salvation. It's called eternal life. Now, that's where I'm at. Again, I'm just telling you that's how I'm approaching this. You don't have to agree with that, and I respect you if you disagree with that. If you're over here more in an Armenian column, and that's kind of one way of looking at Armenia. That's how some people describe Armenia, that you can choose, but you can also choose to walk away. Over here, the Reform, it's a very interesting conversation over here also, but I don't like this, and for a variety of reasons. Here, we respond, but once you've stepped in and that change has been done, I don't think you can lose it. So I agree with this, and I agree with this. I agree you cannot lose your salvation, but I think you're getting a choice, and I come down the middle. So you got Calvinism, Arminianism, and Weimersism, I guess. I don't know. No. And again, yeah, so it's, you know, and that, I don't feel bad laying that out like, because that is an eternal. You say, well, I completely disagree with that, but realize the other half of Christendom agrees with me. You see what I'm saying? I mean, because this is, it's split very evenly. This is not like, well, some other things. But anyway, I just wanted you to know that's where I'm at, and you're free to work through this. But nonetheless, these 40 things and the scriptures, as it says right here, number one, okay, now we got to go for 40 seconds for each one of them. Okay, imputed righteousness. You've been imputed. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might be made the righteousness of Christ. And so if you're in Christ, you're it. You have that. It's not because you're going to keep walking the walk. It's not because you're going to not smoke that cigarette or whatever the sin is. You're going to just be righteous. Because of why? Because just like you're going to be sinful in Adam, you're righteous in Christ. It was imputed to you, credited to your account. Okay, justification. We talked about this last week. Because we possess the righteousness of God, we are declared righteous and are justified before God. In the court of heaven, God looks at us in Christ, having been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and says, I see a justified person. This person is just. There's no accusations against them. And here we have this, for all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Notice right there, for all are justified freely by his grace. You don't earn it, deserve it. It's something that he's offered you. You receive it. And again, notice the redemption. That's the word that's going to be coming up here. That's another one. The redemption, which is the purchasing out of the sin market. So something, for you to be justified, you had to be made righteous, but also you had to be purchased out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So these things are overlapping and intertwining. But that's the next one, you're justified. Children of God, which is, the term is, another way of looking at it, is regeneration. And regeneration means, that's where we get our term rebirth or born again. You've been born from above. It's a new life. And again, children of God, which simply means you were born of God. And the classic verse, a great verse right there, is right written right there, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And here it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so there is this group of people, and this is very interesting because it is the church. It is those people today who have been, they're a unique group. They're a unique people. They're not just born in Adam's line and live on this earth and walk in the sun here and eat the food and do their jobs and help their communities. These people have something different. They've also been born of God, which separates you. Here's the mass of people that we all live on this earth, but there are some that are taken from here and are born again. They're born into another dimension. They're born of God. They're children of God. These people over here are not. They're created by God, but some of these have been taken over here and been born of God, and you are now a child of God. It's a unique place. It's a unique position. These people can't have, you can talk to them, you can fellowship with them, you can carpool with them, but they are not children of God. They're creations of God. These people, which we'd call today the church, and it's, you know, it's universal. It's not just your church on the corner. It's anybody who's placed faith is a child of God, born of God, which again is interesting. Number four, communication with the Holy Spirit.
in this position, besides being imputed with righteousness, justified, regenerated, they now have communication with the Holy Spirit. And that is, with our new life, our spirit has communication. Kind of funny, that title, Communication with the Holy Spirit. Then I explain it by saying, with the new life, our spirit has communication with the Holy Spirit. Kind of like worthless waste of words there. But the idea there is from Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so the Spirit of God, we talked about living in us, being in us, that Spirit is testifying to us in this state that we are children of God. It's something that these people don't have. As a believer, the Spirit of God is living in you, and it says testifying to you, you are a child of God. It's a witness, it's a testimony, it's a knowing that there's something else living in you. It's the Spirit of God. And so this is a very unique thing to have the Spirit of God. We'll talk more about the Spirit of God as we read through these. Number five, imputed everlasting life. Again, imputed means to be given, you know, just something that's credited to your account. And the everlasting life is the life of God, that only God has everlasting life, but we are given that. We are plugged in, and it's credit to our account. And the verse there in number five is 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son, I forgot the T there, does not have the Son of God, does not have life. And again, I want you to notice here the Son. And Jesus made this very clear. It's not listening to Jesus' teaching that gives you life. It's not in the sense of being obedient that gives you the life. It's having the Son. It was part of that whole illustration when the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, when he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You can't just listen to him. You can't just say, okay, I'll do what he says. Now you're getting back more like a Mosaic law. You have to take the Son. You have to have the Son. That's why we call it believe, receive. You have to have faith in. You have the Son. The life is in the Son. It's not in his teaching. You want to be follow Islam or some other religion? You're going to follow a teacher who's going to lead you to this body of truth that you're going to follow. In Christianity, we've got a body of truth. We've got the Scriptures, but the life is not in the Scriptures. The life is in the person of Jesus Christ. That makes it very unique. What's that? Yes. Right, right. But the you can have all the formalities, all everything Christian surrounding, but if you do not have him, he has the life. That's why, you know, that's what communion about. Drink my eat the flesh, I'm trying to think of how to say it, but anyway, the cup and the bread is the very thing. He is the life. Nonetheless, imputed everlasting life, it says, and this is the testimony, God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus is eternal life. If you have the Son, you have the life. You've eaten from this. You've taken from this. If you've just got the rules, the teaching, all the regulations, and a couple crosses, you've got the framework of something, but you don't have the life yet. And you can lose all that other stuff, and if you've got him, you've got the life thoroughly. Okay, next one, number six, baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting. Into Christ, the Holy Spirit, it says, baptizes you into Christ. So we, our existence, our essence is, if you want to say this, and this is a big term that Paul uses, is in Christ or in the Son. And we're placed there by the Holy Spirit. And the verse for that is, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Propitiation number seven. And you remember this from last week, possibly. Propitiation is it's that offering, that payment, that a sacrifice that has to be made. God is satisfied or appeased because his holy wrath was pacified by the death of Jesus paying for the penalty for sin. And so God, remember, we talked about this before, God is both holy and he is love, plus many other characteristics of God. The holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God demanded that sin be paid for, sin be punished. You can't just say, oh, everybody's forgiven, I'm God. I'm God, I love people, so I just forgive everybody. He can't do that because that is not his complete nature. The attributes, the character of God is love. He wants to do something. He wants to help you. But he can't violate his holiness and say, oh, I love you so much, I'm just going to overlook all, I just forgive everybody, I'll just come on into heaven. His holiness won't allow that. There must be propitiation. There must be an appeasement. This has to be paid. And his love sent Jesus to the cross to make atonement, not atonement, but to make the propitiation so that his love can be poured out. He can't pour out his love until his wrath is satisfied. I mean, it's not that complicated. What becomes complicated is our society, our culture, has completely destroyed the concept of God's nature. God is love, and so everybody just come as you are. No, God is wrath, and he is going to judge you as you are, but we've got that taken care of over here. If you will go through the cross, the wrath has been poured out over here, and you can receive the love of God. No wrath, no propitiation. You're not touching the love of God. It would be a violation of his character, if that makes sense. Again, we're talking about some huge theological concepts, and I'm blowing through them in, 40 seconds at a time. And so, keep thinking, and there's going to be room for error here that needs to be corrected as we continue. Number 8 of the 40, reconciliation. God no longer has enmity against the believer. We talked last week about reconciliation being the watch. You've been set right. Your watch has been correlated with his watch. And at one time, he had enmity against you. The believer receives access to God and is considered by God to be a friend and an ally. So this is cool, again, because over here in this box, in this new in Christ, you have access to God. Over here in the kingdom of darkness, you are an enemy of God. The only access you've got to God is him offering you salvation through Jesus Christ. Once you receive that, boom, you are righteous, you're justified, you're in Christ, and you have access to God. You are a child of God, a son of God with access to him. You are, again, no longer his enemy. The verse for that is in Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, okay? If when we were over here God's enemies, through the death of his son, we are reconciled. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now that we're over here, the salvation is just going to continue to run through our lives. He's going to continue to save us. We've been reconciled, brought back in line with him. Number 9, redemption. And redemption refers to purchasing. God purchases the believer from the slave market of sin. I'll read out of Romans, or Revelation 5, verse 9. With your blood, you purchased men for God. This is what it says to the Lamb. With your blood, they're singing the song to him. With your blood, you purchased men for God. So that's different than being justified, being forgiven, being, baptized into the Son. This is now, his blood purchased you out of the slave market of sin. The price was paid. So you have also been redeemed. Number 10, forgiveness. We are totally forgiven of our past sins. Now, forgiveness is a big concept. Not only is it of our past sins, but we walk in that realm of forgiveness because of the blood of Christ, because what Jesus did on the cross, our sins of the past are forgiven. Now, this kind of, for me, again, and I put those three things up here that we had on the board, it helps. And again, you've got to put it together yourself and see it. You've got different people in those different camps of if it's Calvinism or Arminianism or once saved, always saved. Something's right and something's wrong. You're going to have to navigate through it. But right here, the concept of the forgiveness is when you accept Christ, you are forgiven of your past sins. But also, Romans talks about nothing in the future can separate you from the life of Christ or the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, which would indicate what's in the future that you're afraid of. Well, what if I believed you could lose your salvation, what would I be afraid of in the future? Me sinning or doing something dumb and losing my, I had it. I had it and I just did something dumb and I lost it. Paul says nothing can separate. Now, I'm pushing my concept here, so forgive me. But there's nothing in the future that can separate you. And also this concept here of forgiveness. It goes on and says here, forgiveness stands ready and available to the believer. In this box, you have forgiveness. Not just of those past sins. Now, this is what the early church got into. Guys like Constantine. Early, they got these doctrines all mixed up, and you can understand why. They're trying to navigate their way through this. And in Constantine's, they say 325, 350, 400 AD. The concept was that you did not really enter into Christ until you were baptized. Now, in my thinking, when I was at that Christian country western concert, and I was in my chair and I heard the gospel preach, it's like, I believe this. And I had to go up front, you see. In that group right there, you had to go up front. If you didn't go up front, you couldn't get saved. But I was sitting here, man, I wanted to go up front because I believe this. I believe this. But I got to go up front. So now you're in a little legalism there, I think. You see what I'm saying? And so finally I made the decision. I stood up and I walked forward and I knew I'd gotten saved. Now, as I look back in retrospect, I think I got saved when the Bible says I got saved. When did I get saved? When I believed the message. But the guy up front wanted me to fill out a form so he could send me his newsletter. And so I had to go up front to really get saved. And so I went up front, you know, and so I got saved right there. That was my point of salvation. Now, what was I going to say? Why was I telling you that? Do you know what I was saying? Was anybody listening? Why was I telling you that? Yeah, something about forgiveness. Okay, maybe this is what I was going to say. I'll go back to this. Is at that, oh, Constantine. Is at that point, I went up front and I realized I was completely washed of my, you remember the feeling of being completely set free, washed of your sins. And then it's like, this is great. This is good news. And then, of course, you got up the next day and I went to school and, you know, had the weekend. And a couple weeks later, it's like, oh, my gosh, I've messed up. I've sinned again. And it's like, and that's why that's a good place for some good, solid Bible teaching right there. Because guess what my first thing I did when I realized that I had messed up? I went somewhere and got saved again. And it's like, and you know, you wait for the Just As I Am song, you start crying. It's like, yeah, I'm going to do it again. And you go down there and have that emotional experience. Like, okay, this time I'm not going to screw up. That was when I was 17, okay? And so, and at some point, someone's got to make connection with you that you are in forgiveness. You don't have to always go back. Because if that was, I was going back. And Constantine at that time, they believed baptism was a thing that made the mark. You could stand in the back, and Constantine his whole life stood in the background, made a Christian nation, but he knew that once he got dunked in the water or was baptized, he was on his own. You get baptized once. You get saved once. That is all you can expect God to do. Now, if after that point you decide to return to sin, you're done. Just be very diligent. So Constantine says, well, okay, I got that figured out. So he Christianized his nation, refused baptism until he was on his deathbed. And then he called for the priest. Okay, quick. And they baptized him, and the man died sinless. Because he couldn't move. Now, that is, again, if that's your doctrine, that if you sin after baptism and you lose your salvation, then you got to start raining. Well, yeah, but it's got to be a grievous sin. And he's like, well, yeah, but you've got to renounce Christ. Well, I mean, how far down do you have to go? But nonetheless, Constantine believed this. And so in Constantine's thinking, or that time period, there was no forgiveness over here. Yeah, you could get in Christ, but you mess up. You can't trample the blood of Christ. You can't sin being a Christian and get away with it. But that's where it goes on and says right here, I think we continue here. I'm throwing stuff at you right here. You can navigate your way through this and pick and choose what you want. I'm just giving you some information. Number 10 again, we're totally forgiven of our past sins by God the Father, but yet forgiveness stands ready and available to the believer for present and future sins by returning to God with confession of those sins. And that's where we go. If you want, just take a moment, go to that back chart again on page 484. 484. This would be a great thing maybe show you right now, is when you walk through that circle, here's the cross again, over here, you're on this side, unsaved. You walk through over here, you enter into this circle of fellowship with God. You are walking in the light as He is in the light as you obey His word. You do everything He's commanded you to do. You're walking in fellowship. That is your temporal circle. But at the same time, you're also placed in this positional circle. This is the circle we're talking about. We're not talking about your fellowship circle, because you can change this in a thought. Boom. You start drifting off here and you start thinking about something that happened at work or something that you're mad at, or you're thinking about how you hate me, and all of a sudden, boom, you're over here into sin. And it's like you've broken fellowship because God's not going to go there with you. And now you're over here living in darkness, but that does not change the fact that you are righteous in Christ. You have been forgiven, and forgiveness stands ready for you. Anytime you enter the circle, forgiveness is part of the deal. You confess your sins, you're forgiven, you come back into fellowship. 1 John 1:9. What I'm telling you is this circle up here, you can see on that diagram, Once you accept Christ, you are in this circle, and these 40 things do not change. You can't change. Although, again, some people can explain how you can change. You can lose your salvation. But, man, you're going to be going in. How many times can you get saved again? You know, understand? I mean, you'd be in and out, in and out, in and out, until finally you just give up. But this fellowship, this is in and out, in and out. You can go in and out of that thing 20 times before lunch if you're confessing your sin. But a lot of us, we don't even think this or get taught this. We sin, we get out of fellowship, and we just stay there until we don't feel guilty anymore, then we think we're back in fellowship. But it's not based on if you feel guilty or not. It's based on reality. If you are living in sin, if you're thinking in sin, it's like, well, but I don't feel guilty anymore. I must be back in fellowship. It doesn't say until, you know, he'll forgive you of your sins once you don't feel guilty any longer. He says once you confess your sins. And here you confess your sins, you're back in fellowship. And now this is where the power is. This is where the gifts are. The fruit of the Spirit is. This is where maturity is. Some people get saved. They check out in some kind of sin. They spend the rest of their Christian life over here. And, yeah, they're saved, but there's no growth. Your growth takes place here. If I can say this again, this is not going to change. If you've been born again for 5 minutes or 35 years, this 40 things does not change. What changes between 5 minutes of salvation and 35 years of salvation should be growth right here. You're maturing. You're becoming more Christ-like in your walk. But you sin, you check out, you confess, you come back in. That's how I would explain it. You don't have to accept that. Okay, so let's go back to number 10. Number 11, the removal of condemnation. At the moment of salvation, the sentence of condemnation is removed. From over here, this person, no matter over on this side of the cross, no matter how good they feel, no matter how many times they do religious things, no matter how much money they give to charity, they are under the condemnation of Adam's sin and all of their own sins, and they're heading for Lucifer's eternity because that's where they are in that camp. But once you get saved, that whole condemnation is removed. And here's the verse right here, John 3, verse 18. You know this verse. It's a great verse. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Because he's rejected the Son who has life, he remains in condemnation. You are condemned until you accept Christ. And if you reject Christ, you just stay here. Okay, next one, number 12, removal of the dominion of the sin nature. Over on this, now listen, we do have a sin nature. Biblical teaching says we still have a sin nature. Personal experience, we still have a sin nature. But we are not under the control of the sin nature. Over on this side, this person does not have the Holy Spirit. They are not born again. They can become moral and try and cooperate with society so things work out for them. But they are under the control, the dominion of the sin nature. Everything comes from the sin nature. Now, when you get saved, that power is broken because there's something greater. Here it is right here. Number 12, removal of the dominion of the sin nature. The sin nature does not leave the believer, but its authority is replaced with the indwelling Holy Spirit. This person over here has the indwelling or the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that is going to help them overcome right over that sin nature. You don't lose the sin nature. Some groups say you lose the sin nature. Some groups say you can reach ultimate perfection. And again, that's not biblical. Even John writes about this. He who says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. The truth is you have a sin nature, you still sin. But there's something greater in this person, the Holy Spirit. And here's your verse. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And really, when you get into Romans chapter 6 and 7 there, one of the themes there is the concept of putting your mind on the things of God, of having a mind renewed, you're focused on these things. It's the basic concept, to make it very, very simple, what you put in is what you get. If you'll feed that Holy Spirit, you're going to have power and your mind is set on those things of God. If you ignore the Word of God, you ignore the things of God, you ignore the Spirit of God, your mind is going to be set on the worldly things, and the sin nature is going to have a free-for-all and lead you continually out of that circle. Now let me say this too as I go by this. It is possible for a person, I don't think it's possible for a person to lose their salvation, but I think it is possible for a Christian, or not a Christian, but a person to think they're a Christian and not really have accepted the Son. They've accepted the fellowship of the church. They've accepted the potluck meals. They've accepted the youth group camp activities. They've accepted they all of these things. All their friends are there. They want this, but they have never partaken of the Son. They've partaken of Christian activities. You know what I'm saying. And then all of a sudden, they fall away. And you say, well, they've lost their salvation. Again, this is me saying, teaching, so I don't think you can lose your salvation. Because if you are in this circle with these 40 things, how in the world are you going to erase them? They are an eternal change. You do not have the power to change salvation once you have it. But, of course, if you don't have it and you fall away, you didn't lose it. You just didn't have anything to lose. You just never really were saved. And I think there are many people that are busy, 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 and they haven't really partaken of the Son. You know someone very clearly of the 12 disciples who was right there, was in all the activities, casting out demons, healing people, teaching, preaching, going to all the cities with his partner, two by two. They went, and then when it actually came down, guess what he didn't really have? He didn't really have the life that was in the Son. And he fell away, and there's nothing there for him. He was very religious, very an outstanding. He controlled the money bag. This guy was prominent in the ministry. But yet, he never... Judas didn't lose his salvation, unless you want to say that he did. Judas never lost his salvation. He never got the salvation. He never had the faith. Okay, but nonetheless, we continue on. Number 13, removal of Satan's power. The believer is freed from Satan's kingdom. For he has, this is right out of Colossians 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's taken us from this kingdom into his kingdom. And so again, we don't think about, this is one of those things we don't think about, we forget about, but before you accepted Jesus Christ, you were in the kingdom of Satan. You were under the power of the sin nature. No matter how good you looked, how well you acted, you were helpless. You were an enemy of God. You were in this circle. And you've been removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Next thing, we are on number 14. Freedom from the penalty of the Mosaic law. The believer is delivered from the curse of the law of Moses that is guaranteed to all who attempt for salvation by works. You're going to try and follow the Mosaic law, you're going to fail every time because it's guaranteed. You have a sin nature, you're going to fail. You fail, you're going to get the curse. That has been removed. And the verse for that is, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So in other words, do not put yourself under a law. Put yourself under obedience to Christ, staying in fellowship with Christ. Instead of having a law, think about it, walking in the light as he is in the light. Think about it as walking in fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. Don't think about it as a law. These are the 10 things I'm going to do to make God happy, to get God to move. God has already moved. He wants you to maintain fellowship where you've got power. He wants you to walk in the truth and the light so you can make clear, correct decisions and not end up in darkness and destroying your life. It's not a law. It's a relationship. It's a light. It's an experience that you're having with the Word, the truth, the God with God himself. Number 15, identification with Jesus Christ. The believer is permanently and forever identified with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ rose, you rose. When he ascended, you ascended. You are identified. He was him doing it, but because you are in Christ, it's your identification is there also. And that is in Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul's not saying, I am gone, and now really I'm Jesus. He's not getting some metaphysical concept there. He's saying, my life, because I'm in Christ, is now Christ living in me. I'm completely identified with him. Paul clearly knew that he was Paul, and he knew that it was still Paul that was living, that someday he was going to die. But he says, my life now is Christ living through me, identified with Christ. Number 16, the indwelling of God the Father. Now, this rocks your world right there. When was the last time you heard that God the Father indwelt you? And that is right here in Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So every one of slice or dice that or figure that out, the Bible says you have God the Father is living in you. He's come to make his home in you. And again, it's easy to say Jesus lives in us. And they say, well, not really Jesus. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. God's in heaven. But they sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in our heart. When you go through this whole thing, the whole Trinity is found inside of you. As they've taken up their home, their residence is in you. Number 17, the indwelling of God the Son. The believer is indwelt by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:10, or I've got written down Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mercy. And what is the glorious riches of His mercy? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul is right, there's your church message, the church age, in verse 127 of Colossians. To them, the Gentiles, God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And the mystery is this, that God has come and His Son is dwelling in the Gentile believer. It's not the temple, it's not the Jewish nation, it's the individual Gentile that has Christ living in it. It's like, that is the mystery. This is crazy stuff. So you got God the Father, you got God the Son. Number 18, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And there you have, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So there's your three verses. God the Father is in all. God the Son is, the mystery is that He is your hope of glory. He's living in you. How do you know you've got the hope of glory? Well, because Christ lives in me. And then you've got the Holy Spirit who's using your body as the temple. No longer in the Jerusalem temple, but He's abiding in you. And so there's three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are dwelling in you. Again, we're talking about this circle right up here. Who you are. This is not something, now if you study and go home and pray, you can get a couple of these each week. This is you today. This right here, what we are doing right now, is what should take place the moment someone accepts Christ, or the next week, or when they get baptized, or when they're, this is what I should say, youth group material. Yeah, right. It is. This is Christian youth group material. This is Christian youth group material. They don't want to hear it. Well, then they're not Christian youth. Go somewhere else. Go down somewhere else. Go. But here, Christian youth, this is who you are in Christ. Don't squander this. I don't think they won't listen to that. Well, then they're not. We'll find the ones that are listening. The problem is you've got, okay, now I'm preaching. The problem is you may have a youth group of 40 people and three of them would sit and listen to this. 37 would walk out. But because you're compromising, you're making the three that would listen to this wait until maybe never to know these things. Because they've got to go to the lowest. People make fun of the public schools. Everything's the lowest common denominator. The test scores are crashing. Don't worry about the public schools. That's not going to change the nation. What's going to change the nation is a youth group that finds three kids that will learn these things, and they'll mature, and they'll change the world. They'll change your nation. Okay. Salvation is sealed. Number 19, God seals your salvation, making it permanent and guaranteed by providing His stamp of ownership, which is the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in this circle. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in this circle. I lost my place. Do not grieve the, where am I at? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed here because He's planning on finishing the work. Again, there's no indication there that He sealed you and then you erased the seal, you broke the seal, you made the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve Him because He's working in you. I think you can quench Him. It says you can quench the Spirit, but it's hard to imagine that the Holy Spirit's going to just leave you, especially when Jesus says, I'll give you my Spirit, He'll be with you forever. You're not King Saul where the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and leave you. I don't think. You are a child of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Number 20. This is interesting. The soul is circumcised. And this is what this means. The believer becomes separated from and unhinged from his past. What your past was over here on this side of the cross, that's cut away. It's gone. Yeah, you're justified. You're forgiven. But you are separate. You're not in bondage to this right here. You've been set free. You've been circumcised, ready to respond from God. His soul is ready to receive from God new instruction and the new plan for his new life. And let's focus on this right here, soul. Now, if a person is addicted to drugs on this side of the cross and they get saved, I don't have the authority to say, if you get saved, you go forward, the addiction is going to be broken. I think it's very, very possible. But this is a physical body. You don't get taller when you get saved. Your eyes don't change color when you get saved. You may smile more. But I mean, this isn't, your physical body is going to bring something along with it. But what we're talking about here, and again, that can happen. There can be a miraculous deliverance, especially all the things that would cause the addiction. But the soul here, on this side, the soul can't respond to God. It's not interested in God. It doesn't respond. Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. When that person hears the gospel and accepts Christ and they cross over here, they've been, in a sense, circumcised, and they're separated from this bondage, and their soul is now ready to respond to God. Once again, we're in 1 Peter where he says, as newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. This is right here. This is where the teaching starts. Their soul is ready to hear it for the first time. But where are they going to go? Which church are they going to go where they're going to hear line by line, and that soul that is ready to respond like a baby crying for milk, where are you going to go? Next, the soul is circumcised, number 21, angelic protection and service. Angels are created to serve God, but our position in Christ places us in line to receive that angelic assistance. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Number 22, sins are judged. Our sins receive the full penalty of judgment on the cross. Christ was not punished for his sins, but for ours. Our sins were judged, and the penalty was given to Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So again, our sins are judged. Ties into propitiation. Number 23, adopted. We are adopted into the family of God and given full rights and privileges as his sons. Again, over here in this circle, we are the children of God, the sons of God, which is going to be a huge concept. We are family members. We're not servants. We're not second-rate citizens. We're not just glad we're here. No, you are the sons of God. You are what he's been running history for to get you out of this time, out of this history. You are the sons of the living God, and it is not by any means second rate. Here's the verse right here. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. 24, eternal relationship with God. Because of Jesus' presence at the right hand of God, we gain eternal access and eternal relationship with God the Father. Again, in this circle of fellowship, we have access. It's not someone, and you've done it yourself, you've prayed. It's not like a waiting line. It's not like you've got to go climb a high mountain, burn some incense, and then God will talk to you. You have access to God. You are his son. We're going to read here, you're a priest. Because of your position, you have an eternal relationship with God. He is dwelling in you. He is ready to hear. He's ready to respond. He's ready to teach. He's ready to correct and discipline you. He's going to part of being sonship, we get that out of Hebrews chapter 12, is he's not going to abandon you. He's going to treat you like sons, which means he's going to discipline you so that you will perform at a high level in this circle here. Eternal relationship with God, number 25, place on the rock of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is based on Jesus Christ, and our salvation cannot be shaken unless Jesus Christ can be shaken. And if Jesus Christ can be shaken, we've got all kinds of problems. And 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of salvation. And Paul is very, it's a foundation. It's a rock in the earth that cannot be moved, and everything's built on that, and that rock is not going to move. You got the story of the house built in the sand, the house built on the rock, the same scenario. This rock, if this foundation, Paul's bragging about this foundation, but if it's going to be able to be moved or broken or shaken, then our salvation is really temporary. But if it's immovable, it's permanent. Number 26, a gift to Christ. The believer is a gift given to Jesus Christ by God. And there you have the verse, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Number 27, members of the royal priesthood. Each believer becomes a priest before God. Since each of these priests is also a member of the family of God, they are called a royal priesthood. Because you are the family of God, with this family, we're going to get to this in just a moment, they are kings because it's a royal family, and now they're priests. So you are in the family of God. The family of God is kingly, and you are a priest to God in this family. So you are a royal priesthood. It's a huge concept, and there's your verse right there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and again, notice that, a royal priesthood. You as a body, you, if you're in this circle, are the royal priesthood. There's not individual ones of us chosen to be a priest. You are a royal priesthood with access to God. That's huge. I mean, there's just a thousand things that applies to a Christian's life as they navigate their way through life. You are a priest. Go to God. You can call for prayer support. You can call the prayer chain. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much closer are you going to get? You are it. He is God. You're the priest. You're his son. You're in the royal family. Pray. The only thing that's going to hinder you from doing that is if you don't understand anything, if you don't know it. Number 28, a chosen generation. The word generation can speak of literally of a 40-year period, or it can refer to a people or a stock or a species or a kind. And that's kind of what I was saying earlier right here. You are a chosen generation. And again, that chosen generation doesn't necessarily, here in the case, mean a 40-year period. It means a species. You are a chosen race. And that race right here is those that have been taken out of this earth and been born again. You are a chosen a race. You're different. You're a very, very unique people. Very unique. It crosses cultures. It crosses time. But yet you're very unique, and you get in through one way of having the Son, of having this life that is in the Son. Number 29, you gain access to God. Believers gain access to God. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through Christ, we access the Father through the Spirit. Placed in the much more care of God. And this is interesting. This is out of Romans 5:9. We've talked about it before. Since we've been justified by his blood when we are sinners, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? In other words, if we were over here and God's Son died for us, now we've come over here and we are in the circle of position. We're walking in fellowship. I mean, how much more love? If he loved us over here by sending his Son, what's he going to do over here now that we're sons? And the concept there is the much more love. And these are the things that we're objects of his love. We're objects of his grace for keeping. We're objects of his grace for service. We're objects of his grace for instruction. So what God is going to do, he's going to continue to love you. He's going to continue to keep you. He's going to continue to prepare you for service to him. And he's going to continue to teach and instruct you. And that's Romans 5:9. Partners with Christ. Again, in these areas, and the verses are listed there. We're partners with Christ in life, in position, in service, in suffering, in prayer, in marriage, and in anticipation of his return. These are all things that we are partners with Christ in. We inherit Christ's eternal future. Over on this side, we're heirs of Satan's future, the lake of fire. But once we cross over here, we are heirs of Christ. When Christ is exalted, we are exalted with him. When he rules and reigns, we rule and reign with him. Just like those that have not got the Son, who are still over here, when Satan's cast in the lake of fire, they're cast in the lake of fire. When Satan's condemned and found guilty, they're condemned and found guilty. So again, our future is tremendous because our God is tremendous and we're united with him. Citizens in the heavenly city. Believers are citizens of the heaven. Of heaven, our names are listed there, and we have the full benefits of this society. Just like if you're an American citizen in a foreign country, you have full rights, full protection from that your homeland. 34, become members of the royal family of God. We've talked about that just a moment ago. And there's a verse right there, Revelation 19:14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. And that's clearly the church, because we talk about that out of Revelation because of the white garments. 35, fellowship with believers. This is interesting and very exciting if you think about it. Because you have this position in Christ and you've got these 40 things and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, there are other people doing that also. You are not the sole beneficiary of these 40 things. There are other unique members of this royal family. There are other unique people who are of that chosen generation. And in this circle, you have fellowship with these people. It's the church. It's the Christians. But it's an interesting way of coming about it. You have fellowship with these people different in a way that you have fellowship with these people, the people you carpool with or wherever whatever you have. These people are also, everything we've talked about, they also have it. And so we have unique fellowship. And that's what John says right there when we talk about confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and walk in the light as he's in light. 1 John chapter 1, right in that area. He's talking about this right here. Here's the verse. It's right here in number 36. No. 35. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If I will walk in the light, and if you'll walk in the light, we're walking in the truth, we're walking in the same doctrine, we're walking the same direction together, and we not only have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with the other. We look across, we're going the same way. It's when people skirt out of here and get off into darkness, if it's actions, if it's thoughts, if it's doctrine, it's also now that fellowship is broken. But if we'll continue in this light, that is, what a great,
What a great concept. I mean, that, for me, that is very exciting, knowing that there are other people walking in the light as he is in the light, and as I walk in the light as he's in the light, we're walking together, fellowship with other believers. A light in the Lord, the phrase God is light means that he is transparent and holy. There's no darkness in him. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness over here, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness, and everything over here would be completely dark. You are now light in the Lord, which means you are without blemish. You are clear. You are transparent and holy. Why? Because of this circle here, and you should stay in the truth so you manifest that down here. So you are light in the Lord. Number 37, you're united to the Trinity. Believers are intimately united with the Trinity, and here you have it, the verses. You can look all these verses up, but here's what A through F. Believers are in God, 1 Thessalonians 1. Believers are God the Father is in the believer. The believers are in God the Son. God the Son is in the believers. The believers are in the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is in the believers. Did you know that was in the Bible? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like we're in him, he's in us. Well, it's all the way through the whole Trinity. It's like it's crazy stuff. And there's verses for each one of those. Glorified, at the point of salvation, God sees us as already glorified in heaven. And this is just a huge, you know, for me, I can't get around this. This is what, again, if you just forgive me if you believe you can lose your salvation. This is one of those reasons why I believe in eternal security. That once we are here, one of the things we are given is glorification. And you're not glorified yet. That's a future event, but it's already done. It's the package deal. It's like signing up for an insurance program. It's like, and when, you know, life insurance. And when you die, you get this much money. It's kind of like, well, it's in the contract. It's like, and then you die, you don't get the money. It's like, well, that wasn't true. In this concept here, you're glorified. But then if you die and you're not glorified, it's like, well, I thought you said I was glorified. Well, yeah, but you know, you did some particular sin or something. It's like, no, you're in. And there's 1 John 3:2 or in Romans 8:30. Fullness. Each believer is filled with complete and filled and complete in Christ, even to the extent of being exalted above every spiritual power and authority. I'm going to read Colossians 2:9-10. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That doesn't sound bad for Christ. Christ, the complete fullness of deity lives in Christ, and Christ is over every power and authority. I understand that. But understand, it says right here, you've been given that fullness. In Christ, you have that fullness. It's like, whoa, that's pretty serious. Yeah, it is. And spiritual blessings, at the moment of salvation, every spiritual blessing in Christ is bestowed on us. Many of these blessings are listed here that we just went through, but there are more. Understanding and accessing these blessings come through understanding the Word of God and maturing in our lives. So part of it is going to come from understanding the Word of God, but part of it is going to come with our experience and insight as we live our life. So again, it's not just about sitting down and memorizing the Word of God. It's about knowing the Word of God and then living with that Word and watching these things and understanding these things grow in our lives. And again, there's many other blessings, and I'm going to read Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's Ephesians. That's Paul beginning the book of Ephesians, where he's just rejoicing about our salvation. And then you get the three phases of salvation, and we've talked about that extensively. And we should probably spend some more time on that, but I just the word book back there you can grab has got that in there. The three phases of salvation is you are saved, your spirit is saved at the point of accepting Christ or believing in Christ. Then you spend the rest of your life saving your soul or renewing of your mind. That's what we're doing right now. We are saved. We've got these 40 things. We are saved. But right now down here, we're renewing our mind so that we are working out our salvation here in time. It doesn't affect this up here. But then ultimately, your body is going to be saved. You're going to be resurrected and have a physically resurrected body and be like that in eternity, and that's the third phase of salvation. So when you read, as we talked about before, when you read different things about soteriology or salvation, some of it is past, some of it is occurring, and you're working on it, and some of it you're waiting for. You're waiting for the salvation to come from heaven. You ever read those verses, we're waiting for the salvation to be revealed from heaven. It's like, wait a minute, I thought we already had salvation. Right, you've got that salvation, but there's a greater salvation, the manifestation of your physical resurrection coming. And you're not working on this. You've been given this. You're working on this phase. So the three phases of salvation, and we just rushed through it right there, but we've talked about it extensively at other times, really helps clarify different things in our lives. I'd like to ask real quickly if there are any
pertinent questions, and there has to be, but anybody just want to say something like a mistake or correction anybody wants to make right here very quickly? Okay, you dozed off about 20 minutes ago. I appreciate that. Okay. Okay, hey, we made it. That's 40 things in some time. We've got a bunch of CDs back there. If you want to take any of those CDs, feel free. We had them over at the church. They're on a shelf. They've been there for the last 2 or 3 years. And at one time, we had those all out, and I thought, well, you guys might want to see some of those or have some of those. So help yourself to that. Grab some books. If you want to understand more about the three phases of salvation, the word book is back there, and you probably already have that, but grab that word book if you'd like. Also, one more thing. Tony's got everything lined up. We talked to the travel agent and stuff. We're going to Israel. The tickets are getting paid for, bought and paid for and everything. But the lady at the college says there's still room on the bus. There's 50 seats on the bus. Two of them are for the instructor and his wife, so there's 48. This is not a push by any means. But if you're thinking, man, I wish I would have gotten involved in that, talk to Tony. You can go. You can go to Israel in June if you'd like to. There's some couple seats on the bus because everybody reserves seats, and then they're all kind of finalizing, and they reserve 15 seats. They only use 12. They reserve 20. They're only using 10. And now some of these seats are now coming back on the market. And so if you're interested, talk to Tony. Or if you have friends that want to go, talk to Tony. Okay. No questions? Okay. Thank you so much for being here. It means a lot to me that you are here and you looked at me most of the night. So I hope that's helpful. You don't have to agree with everything I've said, but you do have to navigate your way through those things. Father, we do thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank that we can have the scriptures to continue to lead and guide us. Even 2,000 years after the scriptures were written, we can still turn to them for direction and guidance. I ask that we may continue to understand these things. We rejoice and we thank you for the salvation that we have. And I ask that we may, again, continue to grow in our understanding of it and have a burden to share and give the opportunity to many other people that would like to have this same salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.